Good morning, everyone, and happy Easter to you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changes everything. I can remember a couple of years ago now, enjoying that moment when I unpacked my new mobile phone. I'm convinced that most of the packaging was completely unnecessary. However, that did add a sense of occasion. There was that snap as you pierce the thin layer of clear plastic that covers that seemingly oversized glossy cardboard box. And then there's that moment as you delicately separate the lid from the base and you see that beautiful piece of surgically cut almost bubble wrap that protects your phone underneath, and then you glimpse it for the first time. It's unveiled for you. It's clean. It's fresh. It's perfectly cradled in that hard plastic case. Clean and fresh, just as nature intended. We've all had moments like that, haven't we? It's exciting. It's fun to open new things. But if we're honest, it's also short-lived, isn't it? In my case, it didn't take very long until my kids had smeared their dirty little hands over my new phone, and that new phone feeling had become for me all but a distant memory. We can laugh about a phone, who cares? But the truth is, for you and me, we too will soon become but a distant memory, if indeed we are remembered at all. And far from being a natural part of life, the Bible is clear that death is always considered to be a curse. Death is always a moral matter. Having cut ourselves off, quite deliberately, from the giver of life in an act of willful defiance, well, we bear the consequence. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead introduces a radically new possibility. Because if these reports that we've just heard read, if they are true, if it really is the case that Jesus is risen from the dead, then that unstoppable rhythm of death and decay has been thrown into reverse. Put your finger here. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it changes everything. And what's more, you and I are invited to share in his resurrection so that we too might receive new life, life indestructible, life everlasting. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changes everything. And today, as we look more closely at John chapter 20, we're going to see how. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, and then we're going to look at this passage in more detail. I'll pray. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your long-standing plan to reconcile this world to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ given for us. And we pray now that by your Spirit you would so enable us to see Jesus, that we would respond to him in trust and obedience. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we're in John chapter 20. I can't remember the page number, because someone will sing it out for me. 1075. No advance on 1075. I want to begin by looking at the expectations of the disciples, or rather, the lack thereof. Because one of the striking aspects of Jesus' resurrection is that nobody expected it. We know that the women went to the tomb early that morning and they are expecting a corpse. Well, for their part, the disciples, have a look at verse 19, they don't do much better because we find them huddled inside, look, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Now, these are not the actions of men who are anticipating Jesus to rise from the dead. Now, being fair to the disciples, they did have a vague general hope of resurrection at the end of time. That's fair enough. But none of them expected this future hope to break into the present, and certainly none of them expected this vague future hope to break into the presence through the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, this is despite the fact that Jesus had repeatedly spoken both of his death and of his resurrection. That was the expectation that Jesus set. But you've got to cut the disciples a little bit of slack, I think, because even for us, with the full benefit of hindsight, resurrection doesn't fit our expectations either. I mean, sure, we talk about resurrecting an idea, maybe, or breathing new life into a dilapidated house. But a personal, physical, graphic resurrection of an unquestionably dead man, what's our benchmark for that? Well, aware of the difficulty, the risen Jesus sets about reshaping his disciples' expectations, and ours too, while he's at it. He wants us to believe that he really is risen from the dead. So look again at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, for Jesus to say, "Peace be with you," that's a customary Hebrew greeting. Nothing particularly special about it in and of itself, except that in a context as highly charged as this, we're not dealing with a simple hello. With those scarred, outstretched hands, Jesus offers his disciples peace. This is a moment rich in forgiveness and reconciliation. And this same offer of peace, by the way, is not limited to the disciples. Jesus offers that same peace and reconciliation to anyone who will humble themselves enough to ask. But Jesus offers more than forgiveness here. Did you notice that this is a deliberate revelation of his hands and his side? It's a careful presentation of the evidence intended to produce faith. It's a careful presentation of the evidence intended to produce faith. Specifically, Jesus wants his disciples to be certain he really is alive. Take a look. Have a look at my hands. Have a look at my side. It's really me. But of course, not everybody was there, were they? Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, I'd have gone with Thomas myself. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. So verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." That's their testimony. But rejecting the testimony of at least 10 witnesses, Thomas lays out the terms of his belief. Verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." I'll never ever believe it is the force of what he's saying. Now, perhaps you've got some sympathy for Thomas. He wasn't there. So how can we expect him to believe that Jesus really is risen from the dead? It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Except any sympathy we have for Thomas must be tempered by the fact that he already had more than enough reason to believe Jesus was risen from the dead. Because in addition to the eyewitness testimony from his friends, mind you, don't forget, as one of the 12, Thomas had a front row seat for just about every miracle that Jesus performed. More than that, Thomas had been specifically and repeatedly taught by Jesus to expect resurrection. And yet, verse 25, Thomas says defiantly, "I will not believe it. I won't believe it." But as I said at the outset, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changes everything. And no sooner does Thomas make what is quite an outrageous demand in the context, Jesus appears in front of him. There's a kid at my school who used to do the most terrific teacher impersonations. And one time, a particular teacher was late, so this kid got up and he walked up to the whiteboard and he started to teach the class. What he didn't know was that the very teacher he was impersonating had come in the side door and just watched. That's the kind of unique learning environment you pay for at an exclusive private school. It was terrific theatre, and we just watched this teacher respond. And fortunately for the child, he saw the funny side of it, but the kid was mortified. Now, you multiply that a few thousand times and you begin to get a sense of that same stomach-churning sense of being sprung. That's what Thomas is facing here. Look at the end of verse 26. This time, Thomas is present. And Jesus makes that same remarkable offer of peace. Peace be with you. But to Thomas, he says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Literally, stop your unbelief and believe. Stop unbelieving, Thomas. Now, of course, it's important, isn't it, to evaluate the available information. Of course it is. But if we're not careful, evaluation of the evidence can very quickly transform into evasion of the evidence. And as thinking, rational adults, we've got to do business with the evidence as it's presented. Thomas had good reason to believe the testimony that Jesus is indeed alive, and so do we. As the author and historian John Dixon put it, when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, we have exactly the kind of evidence you'd expect. Early eyewitness testimony. Early and multiple sources of written information. And of course, in cases like Thomas and Saul of Tarsus, we have skeptics being convinced. Now, to his credit, Thomas offers no excuses. Instead, confronted by the risen Jesus with this offer of peace, Thomas worships him. Verse 28, my Lord and my God. With the death of Jesus, the disciples were despairing, and understandably so. Thomas wasn't expecting resurrection. But Jesus' resurrection became for Thomas and the other of the disciples the bedrock truth for which very soon they would give their lives. The resurrection of the dead changes everything. But we need to ask, what about us? What difference does Jesus' resurrection make for you and me? I was reminded recently in a book I was reading about that classic but somewhat misunderstood film, Bill and Ted's Bogus Journey. It's not traditional Easter viewing, and you mustn't take this as a recommendation, whatever you do. But there are some high points. There's one stage where the Grim Reaper makes an appearance with this terrific line. He says, you might be a king or a little street sweeper, but sooner or later, you dance with the Reaper. Now, perhaps we can afford a nervous half-smile this side of the grave. But the truth is, every achievement, every success, every happiness, every relationship, over all this and more, death casts its shadow, waiting patiently, or sometimes not. This being so, what hope does Jesus' resurrection offer? Have a look at verse 30 with me. What hope does Jesus' resurrection offer? Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The promise is that by putting our faith in Jesus, we can have eternal life in his name. And in practical terms, I think that's going to mean at least two things. Firstly, by rising from the dead, Jesus proves that we really can trust his word. We really can take him seriously. He is the King. Jesus regularly taught people to believe that he is the Christ of God, that is God's chosen King. And every miracle he performed was a signpost that revealed something of his divine authority and identity. So, when Jesus turned water into wine, he was revealing his authority over creation. When he gives sight to the blind, he is revealing his authority over sickness. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, he is revealing his authority as the life giver. These are all examples of the man, Jesus of Nazareth, revealing his divine identity. But as impressive as they might be, all of that counts for nothing if Jesus is dead. It counts for nothing. Because Jesus staked everything on his resurrection. His identity, or at least his claimed identity. His authority, or at least his claimed authority. Certainly his integrity is being staked here, isn't it? As a man of truth, if Jesus is not raised, he becomes just another false and failed Messiah. But as we've seen already in the example of Thomas and the others, Jesus is indeed, as promised, raised from the dead, meaning that he really is King. King of this universe, King over death, and yes, he's our King too. So a key part of trusting Jesus means taking him at his word. He really is the Christ. He really is risen from the dead. And enthroning him, like Thomas, is the appropriate response. My Lord and my God. That's what active faith looks like. But secondly, by rising from the dead, Jesus proves that his offer of forgiveness and eternal life, it's for real. Now, to be clear, Jesus' death is of no value to us whatsoever if he is not risen. There is no forgiveness, there is no peace with God, there is no reconciliation. There is no eternal life. And to sharpen that just a little further, look at verse 31. We're promised that by believing, that is, by believing in Jesus, we may have life in his name. A dead Jesus gives life to no one. Jesus is no good to us if he's dead. And so this promise of life hinges on the real physical resurrection of Jesus. Now, of course, anybody can die. We're all going to manage that. The statistics are overwhelming. The only question is how we're going to do it. That doesn't take any skill, but resurrection, who does that? Much less, who speaks of their death, giving it meaning, and a future resurrection in advance, and then proceeds to do it? Who does that? And so we're back to the testimony of verse 27. Peace be with you, says Jesus. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Because he is risen, we can be confident that Jesus' sin-bearing death for us is really effective. The promise of forgiveness and eternal life, it's the real deal. And so consequently, for those who will entrust their life to Jesus, we have radically new possibilities for navigating life in this broken world. See, for those like Thomas who are willing to trust Jesus, the ripple effect of his resurrection, it produces an unstoppable and indestructible hope. Now, we're going to continue to suffer hurts and losses. And these are going to be painfully real, and they may well persist for a lifetime. I'm not going to pretend with you. But because he is risen, those hurts and losses, they are not forever. Something better is coming. Likewise, some of you, you're going to enjoy success and achievement, but you need to hear that they are not definitive either. They're good and they're to be received with thanksgiving. But your successes and achievements, they are not forever either. So don't live as if they are, because something better is coming. And all of that means that we can afford to love one another deeply, because something better is coming. You see, by comparison, our world in the face of death is totally bereft of hope. The best we've come up with, the best we've done, are cosmetics that promise younger looking skin. But there's not much good, so far as I can tell, being the best looking corpse in the funeral parlour. Our world is bereft of hope in the face of death, but as I've said a number of times, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it changes everything. And he invites you to take hold of his resurrection so that by faith you would gain eternal life in him. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that he really is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changes everything, and that's why we can say together, Happy Easter. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank and praise you for your word to us, preserved as it is for our good, that we can have the confirmation needed that Jesus really is risen, and that by believing and by enthroning him, we can share his risen life. Father, deepen our hope. Grow our anticipation. And in the meantime, while we wait to meet him, train us to trust you so that we would live rightly as your people. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.